Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we again ask that you speak to our hearts, that your Holy Spirit would move powerfully and decisively in our hearts and minds, souls and spirits. Teach us your word of truth. Give us a vision of service to a God grand and glorious, who is a rewarder of those who seek him. Help us to, Lord, pour our lives out before you, to embrace this wonderful calling and stewardship that it is to be servants of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon. Many books have been written, stories told, movies made, and sermons preached about the famous Battle of Armageddon. For some, it's merely folklore, but useful as a cautionary tale to warn its hearer of the threat of danger or impending doom. Armageddon is defined variously as a final war between good and evil at the end of the world, as described in the Bible, an event of great destruction, any great and crucial conflict, the site or time of a final and conclusive battle between the forces of good and evil, a dramatic and catastrophic conflict, especially one seen as likely to destroy the world or the human race. Our text today in Revelation brings us to this battle, a literal battle which will take place at a yet future date in Megiddo in the valley of Jezreel. If we could sneak a peek at God's calendar, we would see an actual day and time in which this great battle will occur, a very real event in the last days of the history of earth. Let's go to that place in time, just after the battle. What does it mean if you are alive on earth after the Battle of Armageddon? First, it means that you were left behind at the rapture and you entered the period of the tribulation. The rapture occurs just before the seven-year period of the tribulation begins, when Jesus Christ descends from heaven and calls those who believe in him at that moment in time to meet him in the air. So those people, the believers, are gone. But not you. You remain on the earth and live through the tribulation period. The question is, what have you been doing for the last 7 years? You have survived 7 years of unprecedented trouble on the earth. Various diseases of epidemic proportions, natural disasters such as violent hailstorms, fires, earthquakes, and the fierce heat of the sun scorching people to death. Death unleashed on one-fourth of the earth by murders, famine, pestilence, and wild animal attacks. Fires that burned up one-third of the trees and grass on earth, and supernatural cosmic disturbances with the sun, moon, and stars that polluted the rivers and oceans. You have survived demon beasts that looked like locusts and were supernaturally given the power to sting like scorpions. You have escaped from horses with heads like lions, which spewed fire and smoke and sulfur and killed one-third of the human population. You have had family and friends betray you, or maybe you were the betrayer. You have survived the outbreak of wars that have covered the entire globe, and you have avoided being killed in attacks from supernatural beings, both evil and good. You have witnessed gruesome murders and demon worship. You have observed the governments of the world joining together to build a global unity that could never before have been imagined. You have seen the most powerful empire in the history of the world arise within 7 years, and you saw that same world system destroyed in one day. you have probably seen the gospel of God flown across the sky by an angel as a banner of hope for those who would repent. You have observed angels, good and evil, battling in the sky above and on the earth below. And last of all, if you are alive after the Battle of Armageddon, you have survived the greatest armed conflict the world has ever experienced, where the armies of earth gathered to fight against Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You survived this battle, but only because you were not there, because there were no survivors. The fight was over in an instant as the true king of this planet devastated the forces of evil with his spoken word. So now you wait and you wonder, what next? Two very different groups of people are still on earth after the Battle of Armageddon. The contrast in what happens to each group is extreme and dramatic. At some point during all the turmoil of those seven horrible, terrifying, anguishing years, you made a decision that sealed your eternal destiny, and that decision determined which group you are now in. What is the difference between the two groups? The people in one group cursed God. The people in the other group repented and embraced the testimony of Jesus. You rejected God again, or you accepted God. If you never repented, then you will be removed from the earth at this time, right now, in what the Bible calls the judgment of the sheep and the goats. During that judgment, Christ removes the God cursers and casts them into hell, or more specifically, Hades. You are now forever separated from God except for a brief appearance before his great white throne, where you will receive your final sentence to the lake of fire. If you turned to God in belief during these 7 years and kept the testimony of Jesus Christ, then you will remain on earth. King Jesus will by now have arrived on the Mount of Olives to initiate his 1,000-year reign, his millennial kingdom. You will be astounded at the changes that you experience at this time. You will indeed be overwhelmed in wonder and amazement, pure joy and exultation. Just 24 hours earlier, darkness shrouded the planet. But now your path, the path of the righteous, shines brightly, very, very brightly. You believed and you had hope, but the darkness was so pervasive. But now the darkness is gone, gone forever. And King Jesus is here, literally here, right now, today, on earth. And he welcomes you to his kingdom. Your new king will waste no time in setting things in order. He will dispatch his servant leaders, his heavenly army, across the globe to begin the necessary restoration for the new era. You will be cared for in every way as a survivor of the tribulation. Physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, you will be cared for by the servants of God Most High. These servant leaders form your new government under King Jesus. Yesterday, you contended with corrupt politicians and evil empires, but today, you begin instruction in the ways of the righteous rule of God. Welcome to the rule of King Jesus. If you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Scene 1, Heaven opens, and the warrior king Messiah appears with the armies of heaven, ready to bring the fury of the wrath of God Almighty onto the gathered enemies of God. Revelation 19, verse 11, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. There it is, Chuck. This is significant. If you turn back in your Bibles to chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1. Back to chapter 4, verse 1. See, we've seen that the temple open. We've seen the holy place of the temple open. In two places, though, Revelation 4, verse 1, we saw a door in heaven opened. That's what we're going to read now. Revelation 4, verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne in heaven. Isn't that interesting? Now it continues here, and it says, with one seated on the throne, and it continues over in chapter 19, and it says, the one sitting on it, on the horse, is called faithful and true. But I find it interesting and significant that a throne was mentioned first, and I believe that throne signifies the sovereignty in Revelation chapter 4, and we looked at that, the sovereignty, the God, you know, we say this, God is on his throne. If that door opened in heaven, we would see the one sitting on that throne. He is sovereign ruler of all. God the Almighty. I love that expression for him in Scripture. God the Almighty, or the Lord God Almighty. And that's who he is in this, the throne. He saw the heaven, the door open, he saw the throne and the one sitting on the throne. And I think it's a significant in chapter 19 and verse 11. And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. Now God doesn't put things in his word incidentally. They could have gone back and, you know, it's like, but no, there's a reason. What does that white horse signify? Well, it's a war horse. Some of you here are horse lovers, and I can really appreciate that. And I just love being around you when you see your appreciation of the horses. And I believe, and others, some dismiss this as only symbolism, but I don't think so. In fact, I read one man, and I read his exegetical commentary, because one man, the armies of heaven, which I believe we are included in, maybe angels too, possibly even Old Testament saints, the armies that we're going to read about in a little bit that are following Christ on horses. Some dismiss that very quickly as symbolically, not really giving reasons. But this is one of the advantages of having an exegetical commentary. An exegetical commentary is someone who goes in and gives, they're the ones that bring the microscope out. This is not where you go for the overview. This is where you go, and we're going to dissect these Greek words and the phrases and how it fits together and how it plugs into the context and all of these things. And Robert Thomas, in his commentary, and I'm really glad that I saw this, because as I was reading through, I thought, this is significant. I think these are real horses. I think the white horse is a real horse. I think the horses that we will be riding on, I believe they're real horses. And we'll say, well, how could that be? Well, how can it be that we're going to have glorified bodies? Do we really think there are not going to be animals in God's kingdom? And Robert Thomas, he said, this is a special act of God. I believe this is a literal horse. It's a war horse. Why is that significant? Well, Jesus ain't riding on no donkey this time, folks. Coming meek as a suffering servant. He's coming as the warrior king Messiah. See, we don't have the full picture from Jesus riding on a donkey. It's prophesied. It's there. Many people refused that. And see, it's interesting also to note, as we began the very beginning, the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revealing, the exposing, more and more light on who is Jesus Christ. Because the more we understand who Jesus Christ is, the more we understand our Bibles, the more we understand life, the more we understand salvation, the more we understand sin, the more we understand the justice of God, the more we understand the glory of God, the brighter and brighter the picture grows of who Jesus Christ is, the revealing, the apocalypse, the closer we are to the reality of our God. And so we see Jesus now, and just so much fits into place when we see Jesus. Now, is it a wonderful and powerful picture that he came as a suffering servant? Well, yes, it is. It was necessary. The Son of God came and he humbled himself. He became obedient, even obedient to the point of death on a cross. That was very necessary, and just as necessary is him coming through the clouds one day and executing the final plan of God Almighty, his judgment and his vengeance. It has to be carried out. God is a holy God. Sin has to be dealt with completely, thoroughly, and as we looked at last week, it has to be dealt with forever. The darkness is gone at this time, and it will be gone forever. At the end of the thousand-year reign, Satan will be released. We're going to be looking at these things next week. There will be one more battle, but the darkness will never be there again as it is. It will be one day, of course, then heaven, as we continue on, then it's totally, completely. But heaven, back to verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The war horse. The warrior King Messiah. See, who's the king of this world? We have all kinds of government leaders and rulers and powerful men, and this confederation at the end, these 10 kings, who they're the puppet rulers that the Antichrist and the false prophet manipulate, and they're the ones gathering their armies from all these 10 different sectors of the earth, however all of that works out. But as we've looked at before, God's coming back for what's his. He created this earth. There's no demon god, there's no created being that is going to be able to vie control away from him. He is sovereign Lord. So now he comes, a further revelation we have. We see King Jesus. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And you think of John, the first verses of the Gospel of John. Let's just go there for a minute, because some of you are maybe not as familiar with that as others, but it's always more powerful to go right back to that. John chapter 1, verse 1, the Gospel of John. This is the same word, the Logos. The Word in the beginning was the Logos, the Word. And the Word, the Logos, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There are other very powerful scriptures in Hebrews and Philippians and Colossians speaking of our Lord Jesus' part in creation. You know, you have some people, and they're promoted past their skill level. They're promoted beyond their expertise. But this is not the case here. He completely belongs on this white horse as sovereign Lord, as coming to reclaim his planet. And can you imagine the people on earth, because where our minds go so well, and this is what this is what instigated the introduction that I shared with you today, because we so often look at kind of the other side of this and the darkness and the battle and that, but there are going to be multitudes of people on this earth. And you see on the back of your study sheets, the end is near. Well, that's different than how we usually look at it, because the people on this earth, that's very encouraging. The people on this, still on this earth, who are believers in Jesus Christ, maybe these 144,000 are going around and telling them, hey, the end is near. Maybe they're having angel visitations. I'm not saying these things happen, but I'm also not saying that they could not happen, because they very well could. It's everything goes now. It's good versus evil. It's right out there. There's nothing more hidden. It's not this hidden battle in the heavenlies anymore. People are seeing demons versus good angels, righteous angels. They're seeing cataclysm all over the entire world. But for those who are believing, again, they're there. If you caught that, because they weren't a believer at the beginning of the tribulation, just before the tribulation, when the saints were raptured. But they believed. They were still God's chosen ones. And they're coming through, and they're seeing these things. The multitudes of earth, probably the majority, these armies that are gathered, they're going to try to throw off these oppressive extraterrestrials, this God who has no business in our planet. They're going to try to throw him off. But not this other group, not the believers. When they see the heaven open and they see the warrior king, can you imagine what this scene looks like? This white horse from God's glory with the Lord Jesus on it, breaking out through the clouds. And there's rejoicing by these people who are believers. The end of their anguish is in sight. And they're the ones. And just, I mean, there is so much that could be written and shared if you think through this. And I'm not talking about the fanciful and just all this speculation and that. But the things that you could come very clearly, factually, biblically, too, of what is going to happen when the king comes. He says we're going to rule with him, right? We're in that army. Well, what do we do? Well, he's going to spread us out across this world. And we're going to have a joy if you think about it. These people that have been through this, who's going to be there to comfort them now? We can be right there with them. And because God is going to deal with their physical, their emotional needs. They're going to be elated. We're going to be able to share. What a privilege we have, folks. What a stewardship that we've been given. I think I was going in another direction too, but I don't remember it at the moment. So we'll come back around to that. Oh, the word of words. The word. That's where we were. And so verse 13, the word of God, and the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen. Armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Now we looked at the bright, the shining, the white linen that we would be clothed in, that we would be prepared for, the works that we've done by faith in Christ, not works to earn or keep salvation, but works that flowed from our salvation because our faith was true. Our faith was authentic. Our faith was genuine. Now this reward, and however God works this out, we'll understand it then, but it's going to be wonderful. We're dressed in the same way as we were at the wedding celebration and at the wedding supper. And we're following our Lord and King out of the heavens. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. See, all this is necessary. This is the fuller picture. Any church, any pastor, any Bible teacher, any religious leader, anyone that leaves out the wrath and the fury of God, then they're saying, I don't need all of that picture. I just want this much of the picture. Because they still have not bowed before God. They still have not submitted to him. They haven't repented. They haven't changed their mind. They still believe they've got the right direction. They're still hanging on to that way that seems right. But God tells us it leads to death. They're still walking that wide road, being very, very religious. And it just speaking of that too, that really fit. You have the on your study sheet, you have the scriptures for the sheep and the goat. The separation there, the goats are those who live through the tribulation, but they're not believers. They've got the mark of the beast. They've sent their allegiance to Satan. They will be removed from the earth. It's like the opposite of the rapture. You also have the scripture there, Lord, Lord, but didn't we? And then they list all of their religious achievements. And that would be a time I could see that this group right then too, saying, Lord, Lord, but didn't we? And he'll say, get away from me. Depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Because it was their own way. It seemed right. But the way that seems right leads to death. The wide road leads to destruction. It's very clear. Then second scene two, an angel announces the great slaughter that will result from the warrior king Messiah's devastating attack on the world's armies at Armageddon, verses 17 and 18. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And not that we need a more human explanation or something that allows us to get a handle on it, but there's some very interesting information on the migratory patterns of birds over the Middle East. And someone said you could easily see where they would get the millions of the birds necessary, the vultures, the ravens, the eagles, whatever for this. But this is a literal slaughter. In verse 19, scene 3, the kings of the earth gather at Armageddon to make war against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The warrior King Messiah swiftly and decisively attacks and slaughters his enemies. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. See, they know who they're fighting. Like I say, it's all out in the open now. They see him, they're saying, here's our chance to throw off. Here's the false Antichrist and the false prophet. The dragon is instigating this. He is his last gasp effort. If you remember, we looked at last week or a week before that from the very beginning of his creation, probably within days of his creation, that Lucifer desired to be on the throne of God. And it's not going to happen. A created being never takes the place of the Creator. No matter how powerful and beautiful Satan was, he's not God. And now he can see he's losing it. He's losing his grasp. It's his last gasp effort. The fury, the violence, the murder is a horrible, horrible time. But he is going to be decisively defeated. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. Two people. Now, this is the lake of fire. They weren't thrown into hell. They weren't thrown into Hades. The armies that's devastated, they're thrown into Hades, the holding cell of torment before the great white throne, before the lake of fire. But these two men who are supernaturally empowered by Satan himself, the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, right at this time, they're just sent directly to the lake of fire. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gouged with their flesh. And someone might say, well, how could that be? Just the sword, the picture of the sword. Well, what is the sword? It's the Word of God. Who is Jesus? He's the Word of God. Let me ask you this. Should you really have any doubts that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? He spoke our world, our universe into being? Should we really have any doubt at all that he can just speak and these armies are devastated? And it's a physical, literal devastation. This isn't figurative. This isn't symbolic. There are bodies there. And it might sound gruesome and we might not completely understand it. Although, just as I say that, as I'm thinking about it, if you are, you do need a cleanup crew. Now, I don't say that to be humorous, but this is what scavengers are, aren't they? It's a cleanup crew, even maggots. I mean, it's a cleanup crew. If we didn't have these things, so God, you have these millions of bodies. Christ has spoken the word. He's devastated them. Here comes the cleanup crew because he's going to be here for 1,000 years. He's going to start immediately. He's not going to wait. He's not going to take a victory lap. Well, he may take a victory lap. I am speculating now. But can you imagine that it's like, what, King Jesus, he's really here on the earth? And can you hear as the word gets around? Of course. We have other scriptures too. I think I ran out of room. I don't think I put these on the study sheet. Where it says, where every eye shall see. They're going to see everyone. People will say, well, how are you going to do that? Well, I don't know. I don't know how he created the world by speaking it into being either. But if God says when Christ comes, his second coming, that every eye will behold him, then I'll take his word for it because he's God. And so we have this amazing scene. See, the folks, the end is actually coming. I know it might not seem like it. And to these people, it probably really didn't seem like it. The believers who lived through the tribulation. The exultation, the joy, the relief, flooded with the peace and the joy of God. Of course, God was already working those things in them because he cares for his children even through this. Now, he may care for them, he may allow them to be martyred, but he still cares for them because as soon as they're put to the sword, as soon as someone beheads them, they're with him in glory. But it is all coming. This world's coming to an end. We say that, don't we? But here's what I'd like to ask. Do we live like it's all coming to an end? We all have that tension. I won't pretend that I don't, that the picture is not as vivid as it should be at times, but it really is. I believe this. John wrote the Revelation. John, so many, well, he was the apostle that Christ loved, but in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Here's a verse I was getting to. That was all backdrop. And everyone who has thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. See, this is the brilliance of our Savior, the brilliance of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we live in the reality of that, Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Darkness will one day be gone. Forever. Not just the tide stemmed, not just the sea calmed for a little bit, but gone forever. That's what our God promises us. Shouldn't that have a purifying effect in our lives? When I want to be, when the rebel in me wants to crop up, when sometimes there's more darkness inside than we want to look at. Now, we can look at it because of the shed blood of Christ. We can face anything in there because of the shed blood of Christ. But it crops out in various ways. Pettiness, jealousies, resentment. Any of these things, just let it burn away in this picture of the revealing of Jesus Christ. This glory, the brightly shining light of Jesus returning one day. And it will be amazing, the plan that he has for us. Would you, before we bow our heads in prayer, See, this is why it's important that we accurately handle this. And most of all, it's why that it's not just important, it's crucial, absolutely essential that we get the gospel right. Yes, there will be many who will make it through the tribulation, but there will probably be the majority. Many of those in churches, sitting in churches today, and they will be deceived. They'll go for the earthly plan, and they'll take the mark of the beast. So you can't hold out for that. But today, do you know? Today's the day. Now's the time. You say, well, I've been in church for 60 years. Well, I didn't ask you that, did I? Well, I've served on the board for 40 years. I didn't ask you that either, did I? Do you know this Jesus? One of the ways that you know this Jesus, warrior, king, Messiah, the one who became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, one of the ways that you know him, you anticipate his coming, not just as kind of a nice thing that's going to happen one day, but it has a purifying effect in your life and mine. Now let's pray. Father, I don't know what to say, Lord, how we praise you for your word of truth. How we praise you, how we praise your Holy Spirit for teaching us. Help us always, Lord, to humble ourselves before you, before your instruction, to allow you to fill us with your Spirit, to direct our every step. Pray that every person here today knows, as also the Apostle John has written, that he had written some things that we might know that we have eternal life. Pray that each of us, Lord, would know we have these things. In Jesus' name, amen.